Bible study here on the subject of prayer. I want to talk to you about the idea of just learning and understanding how we ought to pray, what we ought to pray for, what our prayers should look and sound like. I realize most of the men here who lead prayers in our assemblies have a reasonable amount of experience and have been praying publicly for some time. But I also realize that in my own self, when I look at myself, that some of the attributes or some of the characteristics, I guess, of the prayers that I offer are certainly influenced by prayers I've heard other men offer. When I was young and I listened to more experienced men lead prayers, I began to recognize some of the things they were praying for and the value of them. And so I began to include those in my prayers. And I think we all do that, but I want us to carefully at least look at some scripture and recognize some of the things that we do maybe that are just not profitable in prayer. One of the things that I think I notice from time to time in prayers, and this is not always certainly, but sometimes we attempt in our prayers to accomplish what God intended for us to accomplish in our preaching and teaching. Sometimes we, instead of praying to God, we're preaching to the brethren in our prayers. And I want us to realize that reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine is exactly what we're supposed to do for one another, but we just shouldn't be using our prayer life and prayer time for that. We need to do that from a teaching standpoint. First of all, I want us to just try to understand why we do pray. Jesus told us in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 11, when he issued in the Sermon on the Mount the statement that, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And it goes on in that text to point out the fact that if we trust in God, our Father, we need to recognize that if we as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children when they ask, our Heavenly Father certainly knows how to give us good gifts and has the ability and, of course, the power to give us far better gifts than we have to give our own children. And the Hebrew writer tells us that we are to boldly approach the throne of grace, that we're to draw near with boldness so that we can obtain mercy from the grace of God. God has promised that he will answer our prayers. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, in Matthew the 21st chapter, verse 22, he said, "All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now think about that. He said, all things. Now he would just admonish them to be able to move mountains and to cast a mountain into the sea. And so he told them, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, of course, we understand when John tells us in 1 John 5:15, essentially the same message, he does include the phrase, if we ask according to his will, we know that we will receive the petitions that we have made. And so these are some guidelines for us, and these are some ideas for us to understand. The first thing is we recognize that we pray because God has offered us this avenue to communicate with him and to bring thoughts before him that we feel appropriate. And of course, if we ask, as we said, according to his will, then he has said that he'll give us what we want. That's the reason when we hear a prayer, so often a brother will pray according to thy will, or if it be thy will, we would pray for this or that. Because we understand that there are many factors involved in this world besides just our small little thoughts and limited little areas of contact. And so when I pray to God very selfishly in a very narrow-minded way for something for me or for someone close to me, it may be that that disrupts the plan that God has for not only those people but others. James, you know, in James the 4th chapter and verse 3 says that ye ask, you wonder why your prayers aren't answered, and he says it's because ye ask amiss that ye may spend it on your pleasures. Now that probably explains why I've never gotten that gold Cadillac yet that I've been praying for. Because I think there's reason to believe that if I'm praying for something that materialistic in and of itself, that I'm choosing that to spend on my pleasure. I'm asking God to give me something that I can't provide for myself just so I can have pleasure with it. Well, that's not the purpose of prayer. That goes back to our initial caveat that we need to pray according to His will. You see, as our lesson this morning indicated, our goal needs to be to follow and submit to and carry out the will of God. And so if we need to do that in our lives, certainly we want to pray according to His will. One of the things we do in our prayer is that we do praise God. We try to express our honest feelings about the glory and the honor that He deserves. And so we try to bring honor and glory to His name. In Psalm 22:22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. And when Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew the 6th chapter, He said to them, pray after this order. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now you think about the term hallowed. We talk about the hallowed halls of this and the hallowed this and the hallowed that, but there are not very many things that are truly hallowed. Hallowed is carries a meaning of great honor and great separation and elevation above all else. And we need to recognize that when we're praying to God. Now that goes back to my initial point about the fact that we need to be careful about preaching to the brethren in our prayers, because we're praying to God. We're not praying to the brethren. I understand we're leading the brethren in prayer, and the brethren are trying to follow our prayer, but we're praying to God. And we need not to be spending our time praying to God in lecturing, if you will, in a sense, our own selves and the brethren about things that God already knows that He's taught us. And we need to do that in our teaching programs and in our preaching from the pulpit as well. 1 Timothy 2:8, when Paul is telling Timothy about prayer, he says, I would that men would lift holy hands in prayer. Lift holy hands. And I think he goes on and says, without wrath and disputing. He communicates the idea of a purity of mind that we have when we pray. We don't pray with envy in our hearts, and we don't pray prating one thing against another or pitting one thing against another. We're communicating with God our Father, and so we do so with the kind of heart and the kind of mind that we need and the condition of it that we need to have. But let's talk about some of the things that we ask and seek and knock for, according to Matthew 7, and some of the disposition, I guess we would say, with which we do that. There are at least some basic things that we do in prayer. Prayer itself covers a little bit of a broad umbrella of this process. So when we pray, we are doing some of these other things. Some of these things are praising our God and our Father, making intercession for or against others, offering supplications. And there are some very, very narrow nuances between some of these different words that are used in Scripture. So often that even in some passages, several of them are looped together as a part of a prayer that we offer. And so when we begin to question what do we ask and what for and what do we seek and where are we knocking, what are we wanting to open to us, one of the things in Colossians, the fourth chapter in verse 2, is that Paul says that we're to pray with thanksgiving for God to open the door for the word to be preached and to be received. And so one thing we pray for and ask for is the furtherance of the gospel. And you'll hear that in prayers often. You'll hear brethren pray that the gospel may be freely advanced and that there may be open doors to preach the gospel in various places. I'm not so sure that we're always as convinced about the power of prayer as we should be. Sometimes when we're, for instance, on this very subject, when we're wanting to reach people, we're wanting now, coming next week, I mean, week after this one, that we're going to set up a little booth down here in Olathe where there's going to be a lot of people walking through at Old Settlers Day. And we'll hand out some literature that identifies both the Lenexa Church and also identifies teaching of the gospel. And our goal is to gather some information about the people we give these to so we can contact them and try to teach them the truth of the gospel. It's what we're trying to do. And yet I wonder if we don't just walk in and hand them out and hope for the best instead of doing like the apostle said and getting on bended knee and praying first to God that he recognizes what we're trying to do and that he blesses our effort and that he gives us the success for which we strive and gives us the opportunity to teach people. Whether the response is positive or negative, our first goal is to get someone to sit and listen to the gospel, to hear it out, evaluate it, think about it, and then make their decision as to whether they accept it or they reject it. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 6, we're taught to pray concerning the confidence that we have in God. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, requests is another aspect of our prayer. Petitioning is another aspect of our prayer that we'll talk a little bit more about here in a moment. But he says that with thanksgiving, we're to do that. We're supposed to have this attitude and this idea and this mindset that God is on our side. And we're thankful for that. And we appreciate that. And so with that thanksgiving in our hearts, we make our requests made known to him. And in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to talk some more about this verse, this set of verses, because it is another one of those that uses all of the expressions, thanksgiving, intercessions, supplications that we make for others. And in that text, it tells us with thanksgiving, thanksgiving should be made for all men. We're to be thankful, in other words, for all of the men on the face of this earth, particularly those who are faithful to the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about a little further, and we're going to mention that later, about praying for the leaders of the country. They're part of those all men that we pray for, but we are thankful for the contribution of all of men. And so we pray expressing that In essence, we pray for all things that are according to the will of God, that we think would be pleasing to Him, that we think would serve His kingdom and His purpose and the mission that He has for us. I know that we spend a lot of time praying about the sick and various things of a physical and material aspect. And I'm not at all disdaining that or trying to in any way criticize that, but I want us to understand that prayer is a method of communication between the servant of God and God. And therefore, the interest level and the subject matter of a prayer between the servant of God and God has to do with the mission that God has commissioned each one of us to do. And so we pray to God for various things. We pray to Him for courage to live faithfully as we should. We pray for strength to endure the difficulties that try to tear us away from Him in our lives. And we pray for various things that pertain to our ability to be faithful to Him. And we ask for blessings from Him that will enhance our service and our ability to serve Him. All these things are in accordance with His will, and those are the kinds of things that we want to pray for. Now, we may want to pray for a weak brother. We may want to pray for those, for instance, a phrase that often is used is to pray, when we pray for those who are sick, then you'll often hear brethren saying, we'd like to pray for those who are spiritually ill and are not here by choice, that choose not to be here, that often forsake the assembly of the brethren because of their spiritual weakness, and we'll pray for them. Again, that's a, do you understand how that's a part of God's mission? That's something so central to the issue of being a Christian and living as we should. This passage in Philippians 4:6, I want to read for you as we talk about making our petitions or our requests made known to God. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 6, it says, in nothing be anxious. Now, can you understand at the very outset that anxiety is eliminated when you go to your Father in prayer? That's the first thing that is gone. That's the first thing that dissipates. And yes, there are times, I can only speak for myself, but I cannot imagine that I'm the only person who's ever had moments of anxiety and concern to the point that he has stopped what he's doing and gone in privately and sat down and began to pray about it. That's the best feeling in the world. Afterwards, the anxiety before is kind of tormenting, but there are times when we just simply need to talk to someone who has the power to help us, rather than just pour out our complaints and fears on the shoulders of our brethren who can only pat us on the back and say, I know how you feel, but can't do anything about it. We'd like to pray to someone, so we're praying to God. And so the first thing we do is we recognize that anxiety is no longer needed, because we're now talking to someone who can solve this problem. So he says, nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen carefully to the description of the condition of your mind and heart when you pray to God, when you have the attitude of prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, then you make your request, your petition to God. And so you're pleading with Him, the one who has the power to answer your prayer. You're thankful for the relationship that you have with Him. And then you're ready now to tell Him of your needs and how He can help you. Very similar to this is Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 18 and 19. When the Apostle Paul gives this instruction and says, with all prayer and supplications, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's, first of all, that's for everybody. That's someone who's praying for the in the best interest of everybody, all the saints. And then verse 19, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador, and an ambassador in chains. Again, two things involved. We're praying for all the saints in their service to God, but he says, especially, I need your prayer for me, that I have the courage and the wisdom and the opportunity to open my mouth and preach the gospel and make it known. So that's something that we often petition for. Those are things we need to pray for. And there is nothing wrong with praying specifically for success in preaching the gospel. There's nothing wrong with praying for success in our completion of the mission that God has assigned to us, to fulfill His will and to serve Him in the kingdom. And 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and verses 1 and 2. When he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. There are times when we will pray on the behalf of someone, that we'll pray for them. We're making intercession for them. Now, we're not the intercessor. Don't confuse the issue here. We're not taking Jesus' place as the intercessor. But intercession is a type of prayer. Just as Jesus makes intercession for us, goes before God on our behalf, we have come to God now on the behalf of a brother who may be in need, who may be attempting to undertake a difficult task, and we're praying for him because his task is righteous and appropriate. And so we're interceding on his behalf. We're making our supplications and our prayers. And we have thanksgiving in our heart for all these good men that we encounter in life. So that's one of the things that we pray for. That's something that, do you understand that our prayer suddenly has become a communication with God about things appropriate to what he has asked of us? And so I think it is unbecoming for me to spend 3 minutes of your time or 5 minutes of your time up here praying, admonishing you or whoever, maybe even people that aren't here, about their failure to take spiritual matters seriously and so forth. That really isn't the purpose of prayer. I might want to pray for that person that they will take matters seriously. I might want to intercede on their behalf and to go to God for them and ask Him to give them the courage they need to be faithful. But I don't want to teach a subject from the pulpit praying, or not the pulpit, but the pew praying about responsibilities that we ought to have. I don't need to teach people about those responsibilities. I need to supplicate or put my supplication before God on their behalf and intercede on their behalf. Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 11, when he's teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, pray for your daily bread. You know, I think we've become so sated with wealth and comfort in our society that we don't really think about praying for our daily bread. I think we need to remember that. It's something God's promised us. It's something David said long ago that he'd never seen a faithful man begging bread. Because God cares for his. And Matthew, the 6th chapter, when Jesus was talking about all the material tendencies of mankind and how we don't even have the ability to solve those problems, yet they're problems we're all anxious and worried about. He said, don't worry about those. You serve me and I'll take care of those for you. You'll be all right. And so Jesus says, pray for your daily bread. It's important. It's something you need. Does he want us to pray for our daily bread so that we can eat at the fanciest restaurant in town and have the sumptuous meals all the time? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you need your daily bread so that you can sustain the physical strength it takes for you to be a faithful servant of God. Everything relates to our service to God. And so when we pray to God, we pray for things that assist us in serving him. He told us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, that we should, in Matthew 6:12, that we should forgive others so that God will forgive us. Because he makes it very clear that if we're not willing to forgive those who sin against us, and you can always go to I believe it's Matthew 18, I guess it is, where the story is of the man who was ruthless toward the man who owed him just a little bit, but yet expected relief from the man he owed a ton. And we need to recognize that God expects us to forgive other people who've sinned against us so that we can obtain forgiveness from him for the sins that we've committed. Praying and making requests of God is in complete harmony with Jesus' life. When Jesus was in the garden, remember the reading that George gave us this morning at the Lord's table. When Jesus was in the garden, he prayed that this cup of suffering, which was going to be his death, could pass from him. And then he added the caveat that we always add, and that is, thy will be done and not mine. In other words, if it be your will, I pray that I may avoid this horrible suffering I'm about to endure. And so praying to God for things that we have a right to ask for as his children are appropriate. Prayer is a method, as I've already indicated, of making intercession for others. Another aspect of prayer is John 17. Jesus is a perfect example of praying for other people for their benefit. He prays for his disciples, he prays for his current disciples, and he prays for those that they will later convert and teach. So disciples all down the line through the generations, he prays for that they may be united with God, that they may be in Christ and united with God. And that's an intercession he's making for them. He's asking God to watch over them, to enable them as they all strive to serve him. You see, side note, it is clear that God challenges us from time to time in our service to him. And it is just as clear that sometimes he eliminates obstacles for us so we can serve him. It is according to his wisdom and his will that those things happen. We're not in control of those. So it is our responsibility to give the effort and to pray to him for the success of that effort that we give. Christ is an example of intercession. In Romans 8:34, it talks about Jesus makes intercession for us. And we do the same thing in prayer for others. Now back to our 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, when it talked about we make intercession for our leaders. We pray for our leaders that they will make wise decisions, decisions that are pleasing to God, so that we can serve Him and lead lives of tranquility. That's what we pray for. And that's what Paul told Timothy to pray for. Specifically, a young evangelist, he says, you go out and you pray for these things. Have you ever thought about making intercession against someone? Have you ever thought praying against someone? Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed that God would prevent someone, that would God would inhibit someone, that he would in some way go against the efforts of another person? Elijah did. Elijah prayed that God would come down on Israel because they have killed your prophets and they've digged up your altars, and I alone am left. Plus 7,000, wasn't it? He found out there were 7,000 others who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but at least that's how he felt. That's what he knew. That's all the information he had. He'd been running for his life. He hadn't kept up with everything. And so he prays to God that God will take action against Israel. He's interceding against them. Now, he did so with an honest and a pure heart, just like he prayed fervently, remember, that it wouldn't rain in the effort to serve God. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So that was Elijah who actually teaches us that there is a time and is appropriate when you recognize something as evil that opposes God to pray that God will eradicate that confound that, whatever he needs to do to keep that force from interfering with the success of our mission, of the mission of Christians all over the earth to serve God. Paul interceded on the part of Israel. Now, the reason I mentioned to you earlier that these terms are almost interchangeable is because the word that is used for Paul in Romans 10:1, when he makes supplication, according to some translations, and on others he makes prayer for, his prayer and his heart's desire is for Israel that they might be saved. So he's praying on their behalf. And yet, he's leaving it up to God, of course, as to what happens, but he does intercede on the part of his own national brethren. These are appropriate things to pray for. But I want us to just talk a few minutes about the condition we should be in when we pray. Jesus, in Luke, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, said Jesus prayed all night long. What's the longest prayer you've ever offered? We'll keep a record here. You can chart them and we'll see who's offered the longest prayer. Not really. But think about it. I don't know if I could pray all night long. I will say this. I have awakened in the night before and couldn't get back to sleep, and so I decided to pray. And it's a good time when you're wide awake like that. And I don't know if any of the rest of you ever have those moments, but you just wake up at 2:00 in the morning and the old eyes just don't want to go shut. It's a pretty good time to pray. But I don't know if I can pray all night long or not, but Jesus did. And it shows us the importance of prayer. If the Son of God Himself needed to pray all night long, then you and I need prayer. We need it more, maybe, than he ever would. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 7, just before those passages we discussed in our lesson this morning, it talks about Jesus' prayer in the garden, and it talks about how he prayed for that relief, and it describes him praying with crying and tears. Now, I've never been faced with a situation like the Lord was when he knew he was going to be executed. He was being physically abused and mistreated and so forth. But he was crying and with tears. Luke describes it as he sweat drops of blood. His sweat was as drops of blood. I'll get it said right in a minute here. The point is that it was a torturous time for him. It was a terrible time, and we can now see why he kept going back in the garden and praying again, and his disciples kept falling asleep, but he was praying as he was pleading with his Father about his situation. And we talked about the fact that we're to be bold. We are to be aggressive in our prayer toward God. That doesn't mean we're to be arrogant, that we're supposed to be praying to him like we're some kind of a privileged character that deserves all of his consideration. It simply means that we need to be confident when we go before him, because he has told us, I want you to come. I want you to come to me with your prayer. And then we need to pray fervently, as both Elijah did and James says that we should. He says Elijah was a man of like passions, like we are, and he prayed fervently, he said, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years on the earth. But he says also, following that, he uses that illustration to teach men that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, he says in James 5:16, availeth much. And so we need to recognize what the power of prayer is. We need to recognize how to use it. We need to recognize exactly the condition we should be in when we pray, and also the avenues and the areas in which we ought to pray because of an effort to please God and to serve him and to complete his mission. We need to pray regularly. It's a privilege. Don't lose the most powerful thing that you possess in your effort to serve God, to teach others, to relate to others about the gospel. Don't lose that. The most powerful thing you have is prayer. We must be bold and confident. We remember not to pray, or rather to pray and not to preach. We simply are praying to God. He already knows his will. Let's don't preach the gospel to God. He's the one who gave it to us. And we must pray fervently, and it doesn't hurt us. I'm sure that most people are not going to lose their composure and pray in tears in an assembly. But you may when you're alone privately, and there's nothing wrong with that. Most of all, or finally rather, we must not ask amiss. We need to seek the blessings that God has promised us. Let's corral our minds and our thoughts and control our emotional prayers to areas that God has asked us and promised that he will respond, rather than praying, as James said, and asking amiss that we might spend it on our pleasure. We need to pray for things that pertain to the mission of God. I hope that you'll receive the lesson this evening in the spirit in which it is intended. I'm not trying to criticize any one who prays, and certainly don't want to make people nervous now and uptight about getting up here and praying. I don't want that to happen as a result. I want you to be informed so that when you do come up here, you'll have things in your mind to pray that God would approve, that God would be pleased to hear, and that he would be pleased to grant, assuming that it is his will. There may be those here this evening who need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Simply say, as we always do, that your soul is the most valuable thing that you have any control over in this world. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's what Jesus asked. And the point is valid, because whatever you gain in this life, once you've lost your soul and you pass from this life, you'll never have those gains again. They're gone. But you'll have eternally the recriminations that come upon your soul because of your neglect of it. So we'd encourage you, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that you come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.